Let's turn on our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. In the closing verses of this chapter, we read the following words from verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. In these closing verses, beginning at verse number 38, there's a great contrast drawn between some who were guilty of a sham spirituality, a religion that was really a pretense, and one person who was a shining example in sacrificial service. Now, the Lord Jesus said something really striking during his ministry that is not recorded actually in the Gospels, but in the book of the Acts. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And there we read the words of Paul, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now those words, it is more blessed to give than to receive, are attributed to Christ, but you will not find them anywhere in the four Gospels. But nonetheless, the Lord did say this. And it was tantamount to saying this. True happiness lies more in giving than in receiving. Any of you who has given a gift to his or her child or grandchild on a birthday or some other special occasion will know the truth of this. To see the joy in their little eyes, the smile on the face, that brings joy to your heart. You're not receiving anything from them. You're giving something to them. But in giving, there's a great blessing. The same would be true in more romantic situations, shall I say. And we all know that blessing as well. Those of us who have been married or had sweethearts, when you give a gift and see the joy that it brings to them, there's great happiness in our own hearts that comes through that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But of course, this is a very unworldly philosophy. It's actually otherworldly. But it's true. Because where real love is present, it finds its greatest delight in giving more than in getting. And there is a costliness that marks true love and devotion. We see that illustrated in the words of David in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. In chapter 24 of 2 Samuel and verse 24, the king said unto Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Something that was being offered free gratis and for nothing. Oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. He said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. There's a principle there. Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. True love is costly. And the Savior here in Mark 12 draws attention to an individual who illustrates the point that there is a costliness that true love demands. The emphasis in our life in the fellowship of Christ's church ought not to be on getting, but giving. And that's so opposed to the spirit of many today, isn't it? What am I going to get out of belonging to that church? What am I going to get out of that service? What am I going to receive by my association with that particular work? It's not what can I give. It's not what can I contribute. It's not what can I bring to the fellowship. That ought not to be. But this particular individual, she is described as a poor widow, Christ's words. She's used by the Lord Jesus Christ and as an example to all believers of one who exhibited a total consecration. Total consecration. And that I take from the words of the Lord in verse 44. She of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Total consecration. With that in mind, I want us to think about three things in the portion. First of all, we see here the examination conducted. And as an examination conducted by the Lord, verse 41 describes the Lord sitting against the treasury. The Lord is sitting in a place that's referred to here as the treasury. It's in the temple. In a place where he could observe everything and everyone. He was by the treasury. I should explain that in the temple there were 13 trumpet-shaped brass receptacles that were there for donations to various aspects of the work of the temple. The Lord Jesus watched the people as they put in their offerings into those trumpet-shaped receptacles. He looked at them. He examined them as they gave their money. The word is used in verse 41. It says he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. In those days they would have used coins. And you would have heard the cacophony of sound as those coins would drop into those receptacles. The Lord was watching as they threw their coins into the treasury chests. Now he is the Lord. And while it may be true that nobody else really needs to know what anyone in the church gives, yet the Lord has every right to know. And furthermore, he does know. The Lord knows everything. The commentator Lenski remarked, as he sat and watched in the temple court, so he now looks down on every giver and every gift offered in his church. And his estimates are just as true as they were in the temple. I would like to just point out that the Greek verb used here suggests that Jesus was watching closely as the money dropped in. He was looking with eyes like a hawk on everyone who was giving. Now, just in a general point, it should be remembered that God sees everything that we do. The Lord knows all about us. There's nothing about you or about me that the Lord doesn't know. And it's interesting just to look in the Gospels at those places where our Lord looked round about upon everything. There's an example of it, for instance, in chapter 11 of Mark and verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He looked round about upon all things. Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist begins with these words from verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The Lord knows everything. There is nothing that is hidden from him. But rather, as Hebrews tells us, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here the Lord is quite literally examining what's going on in the temple, looking at these givers and their money. But more than that, our Lord saw their motives. He saw their motives. Was their giving motivated by love or by a desire to be seen and well thought of, or by a desire just to fulfill a duty? Now, it is clear that this widow came in a spirit of devotion and sacrifice. And the posture of the heart, men and women, makes all the difference in our service for the Lord, including our giving. Now, when you write a check to whoever your tax collector is, you write a check to the IRS, for example, they don't care if you do it grudgingly or not. They really don't. They don't care if you're spitting blood when you're writing that check. They just want your money. That's what it's all about. They don't care about the spirit in which it's given. I'm sure if they guessed at the spirit of most people, they would know that it was not with joy that they're doing it. But the Lord's different. God cares how we give to him. It's not even just a matter of how much. It's a matter of how we do it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he spent two whole chapters on the subject of stewardship. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And it takes me away back to the time of the bringing of materials for the building of the tabernacle. Those who came with a willing heart. This is what the Lord is looking for. If there be first a willing mind, there's the spirit in which it's done. But then 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the word for cheerful in the original is a word for hilarious. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, our giving should be a reflection of our heart's devotion to him. Someone put it like this: God does not want our money, he wants us. Yet we cannot give ourselves to him apart from our money. It is true, money speaks. It tells us where our hearts are. So what does our giving say about us? Years ago, there was a Scottish preacher called George Duncan. And he preached a message once on giving in which he said this: so much of our church and Christian work is determined by our convenience or comfort. If the weather is decent, we go. If we've nothing more important to do, we will turn up. And when it comes to giving money, well, we give to God and His church what we would give for a tip. And less than an ungodly man would give for a packet of cigarettes. And then we think we have done our bit, while all the time the truth is that we have given to the Lord our God that which has cost us nothing. And so as we think today of how the Lord conducts His examination of us, what does He see? Does He see total consecration? But can I just say that as well as the examination conducted here, there's the estimate concluded here. The Lord makes a judgment on the givers and the giving. Verses 43 and 44. And He called unto Him His disciples and saith unto them, Verily, and that means of course truly, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And if He had stopped there, they would have thought, Really? What do you mean, Lord? I saw somebody giving a huge amount there. And this woman gave practically nothing. What do you mean? What do you mean she has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury? Surely that's not right. But then the Lord explains it in the next verse. For, because all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Others, you see, gave large contributions, but they went away with plenty in their purses. The widow cast in far less in monetary terms. Someone estimated it at something like, was it 1/16 of a cent? But it was all she had to live on that day. Her giving was sacrificial, and it left her penniless and with an empty purse. And I think what happened here was that this woman's giving showed how much faith that she had. She had given all to God, and now she was looking to God to supply her needs. She could have thought of it this way, well, what use are these two mites anyway, because it's such a small amount that I can't really buy much with it. How many days will it last? She knew that all her efforts to provide for herself were useless, and so she gave up trying, if you like, and yielded herself entirely to God's care. And this is something that we should take note of. You know, sometimes people, including Christians, strain and struggle to provide for themselves. And they fail to see sometimes how useless and vain it is to shift for themselves, as if a few dollars will make them proof against all possible necessities. And what we need to do is to yield ourselves to the Lord's care and give up all anxiety about tomorrow and trust it all to Him. We need to yield our all to Him, even our money. Yield it to Him, so that He can control the use that's made of it. I'm sure we could conclude, knowing the type of God that we serve, that this poor widow woman was blessed of the Lord. The Lord met her need. God had noted and He had commended her giving, and He would reward her accordingly. She reminds me very much of that woman who was in the life of Elijah. Remember in 1 Kings 17, he went to this woman who was gathering a few sticks, and she said she just had a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse. She was going to bake a cake for herself and her son. She says, and then we're going to die. And Elijah put her to the test. God put her to the test. He said, well, I want you to make me a cake first. Really, Elijah? You're going to take this woman's food and the food for her son? And he may have been a young man who wasn't well. I'm not saying that that is the case. But of course, subsequent to this, he was sick? Was he already malnourished? Was he already sick? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, she was put to the test, and she came through that test, and she made Elijah the little cake first. And then what happened? When she used the last of her meal and oil for the benefit of the man of God, she found that her store never ran out. You know, I think some folks forget that when that miracle happened, it was a daily miracle. The Lord didn't fill up that container of flour or meal to the top so that she could go many days. He didn't fill up that cruse of oil to the top with oil. No, every time she went each day, there was just a handful of meal and a little oil. Every day that happened for over a year, if you look at the context in 1 Kings 17. And this woman in Mark 12 would have found the same thing, that God's provision is more bountiful than the few items which could be purchased by two small mites. We're reminded of the verse in Proverbs 11:24, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." Now, why did Christ commend the worshipper who came with the smallest gift? Because she gave her heart with it. That's what God wants. God wants hearts, not just coins or bills. And the duty of giving is that of proportion, not just amount. Because you see, the Lord judges less by what is given than by what is left behind. That's the point. And again, this is what Jesus is emphasizing. Her giving was an indication of heart surrender. It was as if she was saying, "I'm going to just give myself to the Lord." There was a little boy once in church, and when the offering was taken up, as it went around, the usher came alongside his seat. He took the plate from the usher and he set it down on the floor of the aisle of the church, and he stood inside it. And he said to the minister and to the people, "I haven't got any money to give, so I'm giving myself to the Lord." What would the Lord conclude about our giving? And is our giving just the outward action, or does it manifest a heart devotion? When we're giving to the Lord, is it an indication of a heart spirit that we're giving ourselves to Him? We're just giving back to Him what He's given to us. But it is a sign of our devotion and our love for Him. And so there's the third thing here to note. In verses 43 and 44, there's the example commended. And this is why the Lord speaks about this woman. He's commending her godliness. He's commending her action to the disciples. Verse 43, he called them to him and he said, "Verily I say unto you, the disciples of Christ, I'm saying this to you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." See all these rich people giving their big contributions to the work of God? This woman has given more than them. Because all they did cast in of their abundance, they've got tons left over. It's just chicken feed to them what they're giving, even though it's a large amount. Proportionately, it's not. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The Lord is speaking about this woman as an example to commend in devoted action. Isn't it a remarkable thing that she's never named? The Lord didn't say there was a poor widow called such and such, Mary or whatever. No, her name is not given. She's one of the unknowns of the Bible. A bit like some others that we could think of. And let me just say to you that the ministry of the unnamed is a great topic for Bible study. We're never told the name of that little boy when the thousands were fed. And Andrew went to him, and the little boy gave his lunch. I don't think he was fighting with Andrew. No, you're not taking my lunch. He gave it so that Jesus might use it. But the Bible never tells us who he was. It just says there was a little boy, or a boy with his lunch, unnamed. Yet God knows his name, and his service stands forever in Scripture as an example. There was a man who gave a boat to Christ for his use. We're not told that man's name. There was a man who prepared a room for supper, the one in which the Lord conducted the Last Supper. We don't know the name of that man, but he gave that room over to the Lord for his service. There was another who gave a colt. It was tied along with another animal there in a place where two ways met. The Lord said he wanted that animal. Whenever the disciples came to that person, they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And that person freely gave the colt for the Lord's use. Unnamed, but yet an important servant of Christ. There are others in the Bible. We think of Naaman's little maid. It doesn't tell you her name. Just as she was brought captive as a slave by the Syrians from her home, she's just called a little maid. But the Lord knows who that little maid was. The ministry of the unnamed. Here's a widow, and the Lord refers to her. The Holy Spirit refers to her in verse 42 as a certain poor widow. In verse 43, the Lord refers to her again in that way. This poor widow. Now, I think it's an interesting thing for us to consider. How did the Lord know that this woman had given all that she had? She didn't advertise it. I don't believe that woman stood up and said, "See these two men, this is all I've got, I'm giving this to the Lord." No. This was done unobtrusively. This was done in secret, if you like. But the Lord knew, because the Lord knows everything. The Lord knew everything about this woman. He knew she was poor. He knew she was destitute. He knew she was a widow. She could well have been dressed in widow's garments. This is true. It was often the case in those days. But nonetheless, the Lord knew everything. And he uses this woman, this good example, the lady, as someone to commend to the disciples, someone for them to emulate. A widow, a vulnerable soul, destitute, someone who would not be thought much of by the rest of the world. She may well have been despised by those rich people who were casting in of their abundance. Many that were rich, it says in verse 41, cast in much. I don't think they would have taken that woman under their notice. But the Lord noticed her. And the Lord commended her. This good example, this lady who lived by faith. One who was willing to put the cause of God first, was willing to sacrifice. And I say this to my own heart as well as to yours. We might say, or we might even sing, that we're prepared to consecrate ourselves. But are we really willing? The story is told of a Dr. Peter Marshall who announced a hymn in his church. The hymn was, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." Before they sang, he asked the congregation to pay attention to one stanza in particular. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And explaining its practical significance, Marshall asked that those in the congregation who could not sing this with utter sincerity should refrain from singing. And the impact of that statement was dramatic that day. For the organ music drifted over the building, but the congregation stood mute to a man. No one would sing it. Not a mite would I withhold. There's the example that our Lord commended, the lady who was not only willing, but who actually did give all that she had. But I believe, like Spurgeon, that out of every text in the Bible, there is a road to the cross. Spurgeon once explained that from every little hamlet and every village in England, there was a road that would lead to London. So he said, from every text in the Bible, however obscure, if you look for it, there's a road to the cross. And here's an example of that. We've talked about the good example, the lady, but what about the greatest example, the Lord? Notice that it says that this woman of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything. When Paul was writing about stewardship in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he related it to the cross. He said at the end of chapter 9, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." He's referring to Christ and to his sacrifice. But earlier he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, right in the midst of this appeal for God's people to be faithful in their giving, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He gave everything. He gave everything that we might be saved. As Dr. Alexander White pointed out, "For our sakes he became so poor that this poor widow was richer than he was that day. He had absolutely nothing. Not so much as two mites to call his own that day. He gave himself for us." And it is the sacrificial example of Jesus that Paul employs to exhort believers to faithful stewardship. You know, quite often money and tithing and all of that can be a very carnal subject in the minds of many Christians and even ministers. And it becomes a whole issue of dollars and cents, or if you're from Britain, pounds and pence. But that's not at the heart of it all. Our giving is worship. It's worship. It's a reflection of how we feel about the Lord. J.C. Ryle once said, "The stinginess of some professing Christians in matters which concern God and religion is one of the crying sins of the day and one of the worst signs of the times. The givers to Christ's cause are but a small section of the visible church. Not one baptized person in 20, probably, knows anything of being rich towards God." Luke 12:21. "The vast majority spend pounds on themselves and give not even pence to Christ." Let us mourn over this state of things and pray God to amend it. Let us pray him to open men's eyes and awake men's hearts and stir up a spirit of liberality. Above all, let us each do our own duty and give liberally and gladly to every Christian object while we can. There will be no giving when we're dead. Let us give as those who remember that the eyes of Christ are upon us. He still sees exactly what each gives and knows exactly how much is left behind. Above all, let us give as the disciples of a crucified Savior who gave himself for us, body and soul, on the cross. Freely we have received. Let us freely give. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of giving in the Bible. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? The hymn says. Oh, may it be the case that we give ourselves in the entirety, body, soul, and spirit, to the cause of Christ. May it not just be a matter of giving to the work of God or feeling that it's our duty to contribute to good causes in a certain way or to be charitable. All of these things are good. But if our hearts are not in it, then what does it avail? Total consecration. This is the standard that the Lord has set before us. May the Lord help us to be a consecrated people.